If you'll please take that out and stand. Ministry of God's Word. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Father, your word says that we have received something so precious. May we treat it as such. May we realize the gift, not only of salvation, but the gift of your holy word. May our desire be to take it in always, daily, so that we might be people who become more and more like Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Michael, can I see you 1 minute? I was told that the ceiling is leaking down the stairs. Nothing terrible. The word was passed to me that there was something that was leaking somewhere, and I can't think of anyone better than Michael to take a look at it. A husband and wife were having a disagreement about a car that they wanted to buy. The husband wanted to buy a truck. The wife wanted to buy a sports car that went from zero to 180 in 4 seconds. And so they were going back and forth, and then the wife said, "Listen, my birthday's coming in a couple weeks. I want this. If you don't get me this sports car, you're going to be awfully lonely around here." And so the birthday came, and on that morning, she got up, went into the garage, and did not find the car. She then decided to go looking for her husband. She went all through the house, could not find him anywhere. She said, "Well, maybe it's a surprise." So she started getting ready. She went into the bathroom, and she found a package wrapped beautifully with a red bow on it. She opened it up, and sure enough, it went from zero to 180. It was a bathroom scale. You can imagine the fight that took place after that. Because even with that kind of a gift, the insinuations that it would imply, even with that. We are in a fight. You know that, don't you? We're in a fight. Unfortunately, I think many Christians today live like, "It doesn't involve me." But if you look back, or if you're anywhere near my age, you can remember when we prayed in the public schools. You can remember when we read scripture in the public schools. You will know how our culture has changed just as a result of those kinds of things. You can remember at Christmas time in the public schools when you would have Christmas carols, and you would sing, you'd be able to say, "Jesus." Make no mistake, the things that are happening, they're happening so subtly, but they're happening more quickly nowadays. What can we do about this? Well, these kinds of things, I think, have always been happening, but they're happening at such a rapid pace today. Jude tells us, contend for the faith. To contend for the faith. And I want to encourage you to take that sheet out that we read the scripture, turn it over, take some notes today, and I want to encourage you to take this to heart. I believe with all of my heart that the Bible is God's word. We cannot be people that just are reading it. We cannot be people that casually put it aside after we're done. We can't do that anymore. We can't. Contend for the faith. This is a call for vigilance. This is a call for us to be alert. It's a call for watchfulness. And Jude is telling us 2,000 years later that we need to be vigilant in the faith. We need to be alert in the faith. If I were to bring up, okay, so what do you think of Kavanaugh? Don't say anything, don't answer. It's possible that we might have arguments here. What is right? What should you do? What should you say? Contend for the faith. There are so many things that are going on in our culture today. There is so much hate today. There's a lot of hate. Maybe more than ever before in my lifetime, there's hate. Contend for the faith. Contend is epagonizomai in the Greek. Epagonizomai. And it means this: strive with all of your might. It's a vigorous struggle. It's a vigorous struggle for the faith. It's a vigorous struggle for the faith. To contend earnestly. To contend earnestly. This word, in another form, or in these verses, and I've taught on both of these verses in years past, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. Agonizomai is fought. Fight the good fight of the faith. Or as it's been translated, agonize the good agony. You can see the word agonize comes from agonizomai. However, as strong as that word is, and it is a strong word in the Greek, agonizomai, to struggle in front of that, in the passage here today, is the preposition ep added to it, epagonizomai, which means not just to struggle, but to struggle and contend earnestly. To contend very earnestly. A big struggle to keep it on. Keep on going. We are to contend for the faith for four reasons. Four reasons that we're to contend for the faith. One, the Christian faith has been entrusted to us. The Christian faith has been entrusted to us. Look at verse 3 again, a verse that we're really looking at. Again, Jude is saying, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That was once for all entrusted to the saints. Entrusted to the saints, that means given into our hands to care for, to guard. Something has been given into our hands that we are to guard. Let's see if it's ticking. Jeff, I'm going to give this to you. I'm putting this in your hands. I would like you to care for this and guard it. Because I'm entrusting it to you. Will you do that? There's no doubt in my mind that if this was real, that Jeff would indeed care for that and guard it in his very, very life. That is what Jude is saying. I've entrusted you with something so precious, the faith. Will you guard it? Will you care for it? Will you watch over it? It's been entrusted. Don't go home with that. As you can tell, there is something in there. Second, we are to guard the truth from corruption and error. We're to guard the truth from corruption and error. Why? Verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license of immorality. Sometimes people get awfully confused about grace. They think because we are saved by grace that we can do anything we want because God's going to forgive us and we don't have to worry about anything. Who changed the grace of our God into a license of immorality. It's a warning by Jude that we just can't live carelessly. We just can't do it and say, oh, God's going to forgive me anyway. We have to be very, very careful. But also he's talking about people who slip into the faith and teach all kinds of strange things. And today there are all kinds of teachers. And I'm sorry to say that there's a number of them on TV that teach things that are not part of the biblical faith that they, I don't know where they got some of these things. One man on TV says that the women used to give birth from the side over here. Another man says that Adam at one time, when he was created, he used to fly. He could fly. All kinds of nonsensical things. And if I mentioned the names to you of these men, you would know who they were. You would know who they were in mentioning that. We must be so careful. We must be so careful. John Stott, one of my favorite theologians who went to be with the Lord in 2011. Great theologian, written so many commentaries, written so many different books. I've read a number of his books. I have always learned something great and tremendous from him, and he has always written so clearly. In 2005, Time magazine ranked him among the 100 most influential people in the world. That's amazing for a Christian. For a Christian and the influence he has, what he brought upon all of us. Anyway, he said this: there's to be a historical continuity between the church of the first century and the church of subsequent centuries, that the church's faith may not change but remain recognizably the same. And the only way that can happen is if we guard and protect it. If we are the ones who are contending for the faith, that's the only way it can happen. If you remember, several years ago, I preached on the seven letters in Revelation. Only two of those letters, only two of those churches were doing what was right. Five of the seven churches were not. And they were in danger of losing their lampstand, which was in danger of losing even being a church. If that happened 40 years, 50 years after Christ, imagine what has happened in 2,000 years. For me, as a pastor, doctrine is very, very important to me. I can't tell you the simple things I would have struggled over. And I've told you this one in the past, one of them. When I became a Christian, another Christian pastor who I knew and kind of respected told me that Jesus was not God, but the Son of God. That didn't sound right to me, because even as I was growing up, I believed that Jesus was God. But he was a pastor. He had a church. He said, he is not God, but the Son of God. That caused me to go home, and I looked through various parts of the New Testament, and one, of course, the best parts is Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I found other ones, but that one, that settled it for me. I thought, where does this come from? That's an old heresy that you still see alive today in many, many forms. Third, the Bible commands us to contend for the faith. The Bible telling us more than one place. For example, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, stand firm and strive for the gospel. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith and strive for the gospel. 1 Timothy 4, 6, point out false teachings. Point out false teachings. 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. All of them. Part of contending for the faith is knowing what to believe. And there's the crux of the problem today. That are we being people who are seeking the truth, who really, really spend some time in the scriptures, that we are people wanting to learn? And again, I want to encourage you. Come Thursday nights. Your faith will grow. Come Thursday nights. The only way we contend for the faith is if we feel confident in what we believe. Scripture never denounces gaining knowledge. It's the world's wisdom that God calls foolishness. And of course, what do we do most of the time? Spend most of our time with things of the world. And I think today young parents are in a very dangerous position, because young parents think they have choices to make. And they have two good things. Should I do this or should I do that? And they're both good. But oftentimes we make a decision that will take away our child from something of God, because we think that this is good for them and all the other kids. It's a mistake. We are to contend without being contentious. And again, what does that require? It requires us to know what we're talking about and to not to get so upset when someone does say something that's so crazy, and that to stay calm and deliver the truth. What I like to say, deliver the mail. It's not our job to make people believe. It's our job just to deliver the mail. Just to speak it in truth. Four, because martyrs died for the truth. The Christian faith has been preserved with the blood of hundreds of reformers. From 1555 to 1558, that's 3 years, Queen Mary of England, just 3 years, Queen Mary of England, who was a Catholic, killed 288 reformers by burning them at the stake. 288 reformers for burning them at the stake. What was the reason they were burned at the stake? Because they were teaching that the Lord's Supper is not the real presence of Jesus, that it is not his real presence in the bread and the wine, which Catholicism teaches, but Protestantism does not. And if you happen to be visiting with us, and you may be a Catholic, I'm not trying to offend you today, but let me just share a couple things with you to think about. Oh, those are some of the men. These are great men. If you know church history, these are great men. I know it may not mean much to you, but these are great men that were killed, that were burned at the stake. Jesus used Passover language when he said, "This is my body." Every Passover, every father in his home would say, "This is the bread of affliction. This is the bread of affliction." Did that bread cause affliction? No. Jesus was using Passover language. "This is my body, and it will be afflicted." Second, he was speaking symbolically. Just as we read the Chronicles of Narnia, and we say, Aslan is Jesus. Aslan really isn't Jesus, as we know, but it's symbolic. He was speaking symbolically. Third, the early church fathers did not believe that. This was not taught in the early church. It did not come about until the 1500s. Third, since Jesus was holding the bread, how could he be the bread? He had not been crucified yet. He had not risen from the dead. This is my body. So just some things to think about. Just some things to think about in there. Now the second part, that is contend. Contend for what? The faith. Contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. There are two kinds of faith, and I've talked about these over the years. Objective faith and subjective faith. Objective faith is the essential truths, the body of truths. They're the essential truths of the faith, the body of truths in the faith. Whenever you see the word, the article, the, and I've talked about this a number of times whenever I dealt with one of these scriptures, whenever you see the article, the, in front of the faith, it's not believing faith. It is talking about the body of truths in Christianity. It is talking about the essential truths in Christianity. What are the essential truths that we need to grasp and take hold of and bring into our life and heart? Be sound in the faith, Titus. Paul says in Titus. Be sound in the truths. Be sound in the essential truths, the body of truths. 1 Timothy 4:1. In later times, some will abandon the teachings, the truths, the essential truths. Some will abandon. We're seeing that wholesale nowadays. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the truths of the faith. I have kept the essential truths, Paul is saying. Subjective faith. This is your believing. These are the things that you believe. It's the act of believing the essential truths. So that if your objective faith is wrong, if you have an error in your objective faith, it doesn't matter how much you believe. That's your subjective faith. You can believe with all of your heart, and it's going to be wrong because you are believing in something that is wrong in the objective faith. So it behooves us as Christians to know our faith and want to learn as much as possible that we can. Whenever I've talked about this in the past, I've always talked about the two blind men that went to the circus to see what an elephant was like. And I tell this story all the time because I think it gets across the point I make when I talk about these things. Two blind men went to the circus to see what an elephant was like. One blind man grabbed the tail of the elephant and says, "Ah, an elephant is like a rope." The other blind man put his arms around the leg of an elephant. He said, "No, no, my brother, an elephant is like a tree trunk." They each had part of the elephant, but not understanding what the elephant was. And sometimes what we do, we grab part of the truth. We grab the tail, and we say, this is what this is. But just as there's two blind men, both of them being wrong because they had part of the truth, but not understanding the real truth. Intense belief does not create truth. We can believe something with all of our heart. It does not create truth. Let me give you some frightening statistics. First, I'm going to share some things with you about just our world today that we live in, our culture that we live in today. Only 20% of young Americans can point out Pacific Ocean on the map. And if you've ever seen some of these things on TV where they take polls like this, I just shake my head. I shake my hand, and I'm very astounded that they don't know basic things like this. 70% of Americans don't know what the Constitution is. These are all from Barna research, by the way. Only 20% of people know how many senators we have in our Congress. Of course, we know there are 255, right? I'm only kidding. Only kidding. Seventy-3% don't know why we were involved in the Cold War. I've heard questions asked, who fought the Civil War? Great Britain and France? These things are scary. They're scary. Only 50% know that Judaism came before Christianity. 55% of Americans believe Christianity is part of the Constitution. I wish it were. Yep. 83% of Americans do not define sin as a violation of God's will. If that is true, and I believe it is, I would say, what about the Christians? 77% of evangelical Christians believe man is basically good. And again, what about the Christians? If that is true, and I believe it is because I've read it a number of times, why do we need Jesus? Because I'm basically good. I'm going to get to heaven. And of course, a lot of people believe that, don't they? I'm going to get to heaven because I'm basically a good person. 55% of born-again Christians believe the Holy Spirit is not real. It's just a symbol. These things are astounding. We're not talking about Americans now. We're talking about Christians who call themselves born-again Christians. 28% Christians believe that Jesus committed sins. If it were 10%, it would be horrifying. The fact that 28%, these things I don't understand. I don't understand. 9 out of 10 born-again Christians are spiritually sterile. What does that mean? There's nothing going on in their life spiritually. They may go to church. They may have said a sinner's prayer. But nothing is happening with them. 87% of Americans do not believe the Ten Commandments have any moral validity. Which explains why people can do things today that we're seeing on the news almost every day without any compunction, any guilt whatsoever. People will lie, they destroy other people, and so many other things because our consciences are not being trained. And in order to have a conscience that's working, it has to be trained. Otherwise, Paul says in 1 Timothy, our consciences are seared. A seared conscience. A young boy, 8 years old, and his father were walking home from going to the store to get some milk and bread. And the little boy asked Dad, Dad, do you believe in the Bermuda Triangle? And the father said, well, if you're asking me, do I believe that the Bermuda Triangle exists? Yes. But if you're asking, do I believe in all that stuff where the ships and the planes disappear? No. The 8-year-old son said, well, Dad, I do because I was watching Scooby-Doo cartoon the other day. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Where are we getting our truth? Are we getting truth? Are we getting all the stuff that's out there? I'll share some important facts about faith, about truth. Contend for the faith. Contend for the truth. Because they're the same. Truth is a person. Jesus is truth. John 14:6. One of those scripture verses we all should know. I am the way and the truth and the life. You want more truth in your life? Get more of Jesus. I'm not talking about salvation. More of his word. More of what he taught in your life. Truth is important to Jesus. It's important to him. Jesus said, I tell you the truth over 80 times in the Gospels. I tell you the truth, 80 times. 80 times in the Gospel, Jesus said that. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. If he said it, our ears should go, What are a couple examples? I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Luke 18:17, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And of course, little children, they're very trusting. They're very, very trusting, little children. Truth is objective, and we already know that. We talked about that. But that means truth is not about tradition. It's not about intuition. It's not about your feeling. And today, not only non-Christians, but I'm hearing now from Christians once in a while, you know what? I know what the Bible says this, but I feel this. I think this. I feel this about that. Where our feelings are becoming more important than the truth, the essential truths in Scripture. For truth is immutable. And that means it doesn't change. It does not change. I'll give you an example. 1 + 1 always equals 2. Frank can't come up to me and say, you know what? I discovered something new. 1 + 1 = 3. And of course, all of us would go, And he said, I'm telling you, I was just listening to this great teacher, and I believe that we've been wrong all of these centuries. 1 + 1 = 3. Now, Frank would never say that. But still yet, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. Truth will set you free. And this is one of the great byproducts of growing in faith. John 8:31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Before I go on, I want to comment on that. If you hold to my teaching. Of course, without it really saying, what is that saying? Yeah, if you don't hold to my teaching, Jesus is saying, you're not one of my disciples. That's scary stuff, isn't it? Scary to me, anyway. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that word know means to know and experience. In other words, we get the truth inside of us, and we begin to live it. We begin to trust it. We begin to take steps in that because of it. And because we're growing, it sets us free. It sets us free. John Stott again. We must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. We must allow the Word of God to confront us. What happens when we come across something that, I don't know about that, do we wrestle with it? I can't tell you over the years the things I've wrestled with. And taking great deal of study, reading so many things, and saying, I understand now. To disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior that are not where they should be. Wow. So, will you defend the faith? Will you contend for it? Now, I read of a story of a family. They were traveling. And they were in a car, and they got in a car accident. And when the paramedics got there, the father, the mother, and the two children were unconscious. They pulled them out for safety. They weren't injured badly, but they were unconscious. And they noticed there was a monkey in the car. And so, since the parents were unconscious and the two children were unconscious, they decided to, well, let's question the monkey. And so they asked the monkey, what was the father doing before the accident? And the monkey went, Father was drinking. What was the mother doing? The mother was fighting with the father because he was drinking. What about the two children? What were they doing? He said, they were arguing with one another. And so they started to go away. He said, wow, no wonder an accident happened. Then he thought, well, what were you doing in the car? They asked the monkey. And the monkey went. The monkey was driving. And so, what's in there for us with that funny story? What's in there for us is, really, what is it that drives you? Really, what is it in your life that is leading you? Is it all of the stuff today that we think are so important that takes us away from things of God? Or is it, again, these non-essentials that will not really matter? Good things, but the aspect really putting Christ first, His Word first. And I promise you, if we do that, things kind of work out. Things in our life that we think that where we have to admit God, they work out. God has a way of doing that. He really does. He really does. Take a couple of minutes. Take a couple of minutes, look to God, have the Holy Spirit look at your heart, and confess the things you need to confess to Him so that you can take the Lord's Supper with a clean heart and mind.
God's word says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Will the elders please come forward? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, in the same way after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Musicians. Father, our desire is to worship you only. May we do that in our lives and not let this and that and so many other things take precedence over you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous, as your word says. And I certainly have seen that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will bless each and every one here today, and that you will bless them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your love that is always extending and reaching out to us. May we see it and desire to honor you in all things. Don't forget, invite someone for next week, Friendship Sunday. I am not preaching next Sunday on Jude. It'll be a friendlier sermon.